Dear friends, I greet you in Jesus' name. Some of you probably remember back in the mid-70s when The Exorcist came out, a movie with Linda Blair as a teenager who was demon-possessed. Others of you may have heard about it or seen it because since then it has become rather iconic for horror films. Full disclosure, I have not seen it myself. Horror films are not my thing, so I'm not recommending it. What interests me is the backstory. The movie is based on an actual event. Originally, it wasn't a girl, but a boy who was possessed, a young teenager from a Lutheran family. He was given the pseudonym Roland Doe. Roland, or Robbie, was an only child who had very few playmates of his own age, and so he turned to the adults in his family for companionship. Among them was his Aunt Harriet, who was a spiritualist. She introduced Robbie to the Ouija board. Robbie was about 13 years old when Aunt Harriet died, and it is assumed that he tried to contact her through the Ouija board, and that's where all the trouble started. Long story short, 9 pastors, including the family pastor and several Roman Catholic priests, were among the 39 witnesses to these events. Several highly respected people felt that this was an actual case of demon possession. And I'm happy to report that when all was said and done, Robbie was freed and went on to lead a normal, happy life. Well, what are we, as modern American Christians and Lutherans, to make of this? You see, it's not just a matter of a story or a movie. The Bible speaks of evil powers, of demons, and Satan. We heard it this morning in all 3 of our lessons. Moses warned God's people not to dabble in sorcery or divination. Rather, they were to consult a prophet of God and hear God's word. The Apostle Paul warned Christians that we are involved in a spiritual battle and therefore need to suit up in spiritual armor. And Jesus, in our gospel reading, is in the thick of a battle with a demon. It's in the Bible. It's something that we need to take seriously. So let's take a look at our text. It's a very simple story, very brief, only 7 verses. Jesus is teaching in a synagogue, and a demon-possessed man accosts him. Jesus commands the demon to leave, and he does so. The people are so amazed at this demonstration of power, that they can't really get over it. It's unprecedented. This new rabbi teaches with authority and has authority over evil spirits as well. What's going on here? Well, the context gives us some clues. So if you look towards the beginning of Mark's gospel, you will see that John the Baptist appears, paving the way for the Messiah. And what does John say of Jesus? That he will come in the power of the Holy Spirit. In his baptism, Jesus is affirmed as God's Son, on whom the Holy Spirit rests. And then immediately, Mark's favorite word, Jesus goes into the desert and is tested by Satan. The lines are drawn. The real battle lies between Jesus and Satan. And it is no small battle. So what is Jesus' first miracle according to Mark? Well, we read it this morning. Jesus exorcises a demon. Do you see where all of this is going? Mark is making a very important point here that Jesus, the Holy One of God, is more powerful than the evil one. Jesus is greater than Satan. The power of God is greater than the power of evil. And that is good news. That's the message that you and I are meant to hear today. Pure and simple. And if you hear nothing else, I hope you hear that message. Now, we as modern American Christians are often uncomfortable with these texts. We're unsure what place Satan and demons take in the 21st century worldview. Today we have an opportunity to bring that matter to the front burner. What do modern scholars have to say? Well, according to C.S. Lewis, who is about as rational as they come, two equal and opposite errors are typically made even within the church. And the first is a modernistic tendency to deny the existence of Satan. During the 19th century Enlightenment, theologians began to dismiss demonic power and to speak rather of illness, epilepsy, psychiatric disorders. That has shaped our thinking even now into the 21st century. It has shaped my thinking, and that's not all bad. I mean, in most situations, my first instinct is to refer to modern medicine or to psychiatric care, depending on the situation. I believe that God works through his creation, and that includes modern medicine, modern science. But let's face it, medicine can be therapeutic, but it isn't redemptive. There is a spiritual dimension at work here, and it has its proper voice in the conversation. Take it to the next level. Some atrocities cannot easily be explained away. This week was the 70th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. The tears streaming down the faces of 90-year-old survivors, 70 years later, are mute witness to the horrors that went on. Some things are hard to ascribe to human agency alone. As one contemporary theologian said, without the devil there is no redeemer. Only by grasping the depth of the evil one can the full extent of the love of God be known. The forces of evil are real. We cannot just sit back and ignore the activity of Satan in our world. The other error is to take an unhealthy interest in the paranormal. Ironically, today when we consider ourselves to be at the epitome of reason and rationality, this unhealthy interest is on the increase. More and more, the movies we see, the music we hear, and the books we read put the occult at center stage. It is no longer lurking on the sidelines, but it's going mainstream. Not long ago, I was at the gym and happened to catch a piece of daytime TV where a psychic had been invited as a guest on a talk show. And she went around the audience giving messages from dead people to their loved ones. And the audience was totally swallowed up in this hook, line, and sinker. As human beings, we seem to be wired for interest in the spiritual realm, whether healthy or unhealthy. And as our culture disengages with the Christian faith, this unhealthy fascination with the power of darkness seems to be filling the void. The biblical view takes seriously the works of Satan. It takes seriously the power of darkness. The name Satan means adversary or accuser. He lives up to his name. He is also called by other names, including the title that Jesus gave him, the ruler of this world. And his purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In short, to undo God's kingdom, which Jesus set into motion. We dare not ignore it, nor do we dare dabble in it. Like Robbie in The Exorcist, we might find ourselves way out of our league. And yet we need to take this power seriously, if for no other reason than Jesus did. Well, what can we do about this spiritual battle in which we are caught? Scripture gives us several strategies, and the first one is this: while we may recognize the existence of Satan, we do not put our faith in him. We believe in Jesus, not Satan. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We do not place the center of our faith in the power of darkness. We recognize it, but we don't put our trust in it. You see, we as Christians, we do not believe in two gods. We are not dualistic. There is not a good God and an evil God. Satan is the opposite, but not equal to God. Scripture persistently proclaims one God, and he is good. In baptism, we reject the forces of evil, the devil, and his empty promises. But we profess faith, trust in the one true God. So we focus on Jesus, not on Satan. One of my seminary professors, Dr. Walter Sundberg, is an expert in early church history, a time when important Christian doctrines were shaped. He points out that there is no fully developed Satanology in the church. The church has never formed a distinct doctrine or teaching around Satan. We have doctrines about Jesus, the Trinity, salvation. The church has developed specific teachings about the Holy Spirit, but it has never developed a doctrine about the evil spirit. What you will find, says Sundberg, is a grouping of loosely formed teachings characterized by a rich variety of metaphorical expressions. But although not formalized, there is a common theme. God battles against Satan. This battle is apparent from the very beginning of Genesis, running right through scriptures until the end of Revelation. And in each conflict, God emerges triumphant. This is good news, because we soon recognize that the evil we fear is not just out there. It is also in here. We need a champion to fight on our behalf. In Christ, we find that champion. Though our present age is one of stress and even under threat, the Bible states with absolute clarity that when all is said and done and that final curtain drops, that Satan will be completely and utterly destroyed. Christ will prevail. So, what to do until that day? First, don't focus your faith on Satan. Christ and Christ alone is our hope. Focus on him. And second, pray. Some of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters. It's a whimsical book with a serious intent, in which Lewis portrays an under secretary to the devil, counseling his nephew, a junior tempter, in the art of temptation. That junior tempter is called Screwtape. At one point, Screwtape's victim, a new Christian, has begun to devote himself to prayer. This is alarming news to the senior devil, because while they can play with the victim's thoughts around the subject of prayer, they can do absolutely nothing when he is actually praying in direct communication with God. Especially, the senior devil warned, when the patient begins to pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." At that point, from the devil's perspective, all is lost. Not my will, but thine be done. In Scripture, Jesus pointed to prayer as the power by which healing and wholeness take place. Once, after giving his disciples the power to heal, a man brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus, saying the disciples were not able to cast out the demon. Jesus responded, "This kind can only come out by prayer." Before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus prayed. Before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed. If Jesus prayed, then you and I need to pray. Paul and James and others later wrote eloquently and urgently about the need for us to be in prayer. So that's the second strategy, pray. First, focus on Christ, not on Satan. And second, pray. Third, suit up in the armor of God in order to withstand the power of the evil one. We read it earlier here this morning. Buckle up with truth. I mean, if you're fighting against the father of lies, start with truth. Put on your running shoes, always ready to share the gospel. Use faith as your shield when the enemy throws his poison darts at you. Protect your head, the helmet of salvation, with your mind, with the assurance of your salvation. Your only weapon is God's word. And through it all, pray, 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 asking the Holy Spirit to help you. I will close with a story of a kind of exorcism that's rather different from the one the media often portrays. It was in Africa when I was campus pastor at our Lutheran Theological Seminary. A young girl had begun moaning during worship, and by the time we finished, she had just gotten louder. Several of our students tried to exorcise the demon by shaking her shoulders and shouting at the demon to leave. Well, nothing happened except that she grew worse. Finally, her friends came to me and asked me to drive her to town and help get her admitted to the hospital. So we lifted her up and put her into the back seat, her head cradled in the lap of her friend. Her body was stiff as a board. She was clearly not herself. It's a 20-minute drive to town. And rather than shout at the devil, we decided to talk to Jesus, because that's where we put our faith. We used the medium of Christian songs, spiritual songs that she would recognize, sung in her own mother tongue. They were quiet songs, restful and melodic. They were full of scripture, singing God's own words of hope and promise and love. By the time we got to town, she was smiling and the light had returned to her eyes. As we put her into the care of the nurses, she assured us that she would be all right. Jesus had taken over. In fact, she visited me the next day, just glowing with health and well-being and joy. You see, when you turn on the light, the darkness just goes away. Jesus is that light. My friends, when you have fears and doubts, anxieties, when dark thoughts trouble you, take it to the Lord in prayer. Fill your mind with Christian truth. Listen to music that glorifies Christ. Spend time in God's word. Memorize it. Do as Jesus did when tempted in the wilderness. Respond with the words, "It is written," using God's own word in your defense. Don't depend on your own strength. Let God do the fighting for you. In Jesus, Satan meets the master and is outmatched at every turn. On the cross, Jesus fought the final and ultimate battle against sin, death, and the power of the devil. And afterwards, he rose victorious from the grave. As followers of Christ, we have nothing to fear, but we are caught up in the battle. So be prepared. Pray. Put on your spiritual armor. Focus your faith on Jesus, your champion, your victor, for we fight in a battle that has already been won. Amen.